Our text for this morning's lesson is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to begin our reading at verse 66 and read through verse 69. We'll be reading from the New King James Version, unless it is otherwise indicated on the text in our charts. You can read along from your own Bible or read along from the chart with us. In John 6, beginning in verse 66, our John records, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" This context of this passage expresses the thought, beginning back several verses in the context of chapter 6, that Jesus is the bread of life. He, of course, is speaking to the Jewish people that understands that God gave them bread in the wilderness, that is the manna. But Jesus says that bread only preserves your life physically. I am the bread of life, and I will preserve your life spiritually. I'll provide eternal life. So he goes on to speak of one eating his flesh and drinking his blood in the context. And of course, the Jews that hear him on this occasion cannot accept such false, because the old law even would condemn cannibalism and the drinking of blood. And so they understand what he has to say as literal. But he is speaking in spiritual language. They simply do not understand it. And so many depart from him at this time. They reject him and walk with him no more. But Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Do you all also want to go away? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." How did people react to Christ? They reacted exactly the same way the prophet said they would react. Isaiah 53 and in verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by men." John even says in John 1 and in verse 11, "He came to his own and his own did not receive him." Came to his own people, the Jewish people, and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority to become children of God. So either one accepts him or one rejects him. Times have not changed because these are the way people still react to Christ today. Amen. They either accept him or they reject him. Some people, of course, reject Christ because simply stubborn refusal. John 5 and in verse 39, Jesus said to the Jews of his day, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." One must have a determination of will to come to Christ, to receive him. If not, he will stubbornly refuse and reject service to him. Some people, of course, do not have a stubborn refusal of Jesus. They simply reject him out of simple neglect. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 2 and in verse 1, "Therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." You know what happens when you're out on a lake fishing and you don't put the anchor down? Before long you've drifted away because you're unconscious of drifting. And that's the way some people is in life. They're unconscious of the fact that they've rejected Christ. They think they've received him. They think they've welcomed him into their life. But unconsciously, not knowing it, they've rejected him. They've drifted away. "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" That word neglect means to make light of. When we make light of Christ and the salvation that he provides by simply not paying attention, by simply not realizing and recognizing Him for who He truly is, the Christ, the Son of God, and rendering obedience to Him, we have rejected Him out of simple neglect. Not because we wanted to, not because it was a stubborn refusal on our part, but we simply let Him pass and never took notice. Suppose we reject Christ today. What choices do we have that might bring salvation? Think about it. You either receive Him or reject Him. You either accept Him or reject Him. One or the other. Come the day of judgment, you're going to be among those who either rejected Him or received Him. So if you reject Christ today, what choice do you have then? To whom shall you go? Perhaps you'll go to material things. John 6 and in verse 27, Jesus said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Do not labor for the food which perishes." Later in the chapter, He's going to say, "I am the bread of life." Many people put their hope and trust in material things. They think material things in some way is going to save them. They think material things in some way is going to give to their life what their life really needs or what their life is missing. Well, Solomon tried this, the wisest man who ever lived. Ecclesiastes 2 and in verse 9 he said, "So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure." I want you to note that. We're going to note that later on. "I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." The accumulation of material wealth, the accumulation of laboring through the years, all the days of our life to accumulate whatever we can, and as much as we can, in order to enjoy it in life, is vanity. It's empty. It's of no profit and of no benefit to one spiritually. There was no profit under the sun. No benefit in it. Of course, we labor to provide for our families, to provide food for ourselves. But what does it do for you in the end? It's vanity. It's of no profit. It doesn't save your soul. Man's life actually consists in more than laboring for the physical, material things of this life. Luke 12 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then He spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided?'" I want you to note that question. "The labor of your hands all your years and all the material wealth and prosperity that you accumulate. When you die, whose are those things going to be? Perhaps your nearest family members, other relatives, the government? You're not going to possess them. They're not going to do you any good. So it is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." It's vanity. There's no spiritual benefit and profit in it at all for man's salvation. For Jesus said in Matthew 16 in verse 26, "What profit is it to a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What have you benefited? What have you profited from material prosperity? What have you profited and benefited for your soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's suppose you did accumulate all material wealth in the world and you lose your soul. What are you going to give now in exchange for your soul? You've got all the material wealth there is. You've accumulated all you can, but you've lost your soul. Now what are you going to give to redeem your soul? There is nothing to give, because material prosperity and material things cannot redeem your soul. It cannot save you. To whom shall you go? Perhaps you'll go to the government. John 6 and in verse 15, "Therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." Jesus perceived that they were going to come and make him a king by force. The people of this day understood that the Messiah who was to come was going to be an earthly king, ruling and reigning on David's throne, and making the kingdom of God as it once was under Solomon's rule and David's rule. They saw the great prosperity that they would enjoy under the reign of a coming Messiah. They saw the great happiness and great joy that they would enjoy in an earthly king. But regardless of what king rules on earth, that king and the government he rules over will never be able to save your soul. But they thought there was salvation in an earthly king. Isn't that amazing? Times haven't changed at all. The premillennialists believe that Christ is going to come back, literally, physically, rule and reign on David's throne for 1,000 years. What do they think is going to come from his rule and reign in this physical world? Jesus is not going to do that. He's ruling and reigning as king now in the kingdom of God, the church. But many people put their hopes in government. Indeed, we should respect the government. Paul teaches in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 and following, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." If you hadn't picked up a bulletin yet, pick one up on your way out. There's a good article. Good article in that bulletin this morning. You need to read about government. "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor." This was written at a time in which Nero, one of the most, you might say, the most sinful and most antagonistic Roman emperors that ever ruled against Christians. Brother Pike mentioned that on Wednesday evening he would put Christians on stakes, having dipped them in tar and burned them as human torches in his gardens. He would wrap them in animal skins and let the wild animals then rip them apart. But honor to whom honor is due? Yes, even a king like that. We are to pray for all of those who are in authority, Paul said in 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. To whom shall you go? Shall you go to the government to provide salvation, to bring about your salvation? We're to honor and respect all those who are in governmental positions. We're to honor and respect the government that we live under, regardless of what kind of government it is, because God brought it into existence. Some people, of course, are willing to make themselves slaves to the government, though. They want the government to nurse them from cradle to grave. They want the government to educate them and feed them and clothe them and house them, doctor them, and in the end then bury them. They look to the government as their all-caring God, a Savior. But the government cannot save your soul. John 8 in verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Hard to notice, but the "he" is in italics, been added by the translators, not in the Greek text. If you do not believe that I am, that is, that I'm deity, you will die in your sins. The "I am" remembers a title for God. Exodus 13 and in verse 4. "I am who I am," God said. The government cannot save you. To whom shall you go for your soul's salvation? Sinful pleasure? John 3 and in verse 19, Jesus said this, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light." Why? "Lest his deeds should be exposed." Why is it that there's more sin committed during the night than there is during the day? Because people don't like the daylight. It exposes their sin. It exposes them as sinners. Now, as times have changed, some people that would only do things under the cover of darkness in order not to be seen will now openly and blatantly do them in broad daylight. But still, most people sin under the cover of darkness. That is, hiding their sin. They don't want it to be known. They don't want it to be revealed. They don't come to the light and remember who the light is. Jesus is the light. He is the illuminator. He is the one that shows one to be a sinner. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. John 3, 21. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the wise man, the wisest man who ever lived, the richest and most powerful man who ever lived, who indulged himself with every pleasure that he could think of. Remember, we read earlier, that pleasure could not fulfill the longing in the heart of Solomon. Solomon was seeking for something in life to fulfill that longing that he had, but he couldn't find it. The labor of his hands, sinful pleasure, wealth, power, none of it could provide the longing that he had in his heart. And so he writes in the end, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." This is the whole duty of man. This is man's total obligation in this life. Fear God and keep his commandments. There's nothing else we should do. Fear God and keep his commandments. Only when we've done that will we fulfill the longing that is in our hearts for something greater. To whom shall we go? Not to sinful pleasures. It will not bring about the salvation of our souls. Sinful pleasure is only temporary. It's passing. It's fleeting. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11 and verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, the fleeting pleasures of sin, the temporary, short-lived pleasures of sin. That's what the word passing means. Sinful pleasure is like snow falling on a day in which the temperature is much higher than freezing. Doesn't last very long, does it? It's like an ice cream cone on a hot summer day. Oh, it's filled with great pleasure, but just for a short period of time. It's very fleeting. That which is fleeting and temporary and short-lived cannot save one eternally. Only the one who is eternal can save one eternally. Don't put your hopes in something that's seasonal, temporary, and fleeting. It will not save you eternally. If it cannot save itself eternally, how do you expect it to save you eternally? Only Christ can do that. To whom shall you go? To Jesus Christ, the bread of life. John 6 and in verse 68, Simon Peter answered and said, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember John 8, 24? If you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Here, Peter declares Jesus to be deity, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, we have come to believe and to know. Those verbs are in the present tense. That means we have come to believe and know. We have come to continue to believe and continue to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To show the certainty or the surety of that knowledge, the King James Version renders it this way. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John to ensure that people would come to the certainty and the surety that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. John 20 and verse 30. Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these seven, beginning with the changing of water to the wine, to the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That is, you may have life in him. Peter says we've come to believe and to know with certainty that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Instead of the phrase, Christ, the Son of the living God, some versions have the Holy One of God. American Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, English Standard Version, New International Version, Christian Standard Bible, the Holy One of God. This was something that a demon-possessed man actually declared. So the demon declares this in a synagogue in Capernaum. In Mark 1 and in verse 23, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Who would better know who Jesus really was except a minister of Satan? In Acts 2 and in verse 27, Peter calls him the Holy One. Acts 2 and verse 27, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16 and verse 10, David doing the speaking. And he is speaking of not himself, but of Christ. You'll not leave your Holy One. You'll not leave me in Hades. That is the place of all disembodied spirits. Jesus died on the cross. His body went to the tomb, but his spirit went to the Hadean realm, the place of all disembodied spirits. You'll not leave my soul in Hades, the place of all disembodied spirits, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. My body will not rot and decay in the tomb. But Peter calls him here the Holy One. On another occasion, Peter refers to him as the Holy One, Acts 3 and in verse 14. But you have denied the Holy One, the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But whether we take the phrase in our text under consideration to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, or the Holy One of God, it does not matter, because the point under consideration is that He is deity. That's the point. Whether He's the Holy One of God or whether He's the Son of the living God, He is deity. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was with God. He was God. He was with God in heaven. John 6 and in verse 38, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. I have come down from heaven. He's come down from God. He was with God and He was God. When He says, I've come down from heaven, He means I've come from God. We see the word heaven used metaphorically that way in other places. For example, in Matthew 21 and in verse 25, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or men? The point is, the baptism of John, was it authorized by God or was it authorized by man? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, He will say to us, why then did you not believe Him? If we say from heaven, if we say from God, we should have believed Him. So we see heaven there simply has reference to God. Just as it does in Luke 15 and verse 18, where the prodigal son said, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I've sinned against God and before you. So when Jesus says, I've come down from heaven, I've come from God. I was with God and I was God. I am God. He existed as God with the Father in heaven. Jesus was with God and He was God. And He came down from the Father in heaven to do His will. Again, John 6 and verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Of all He has given me. Now, if you were here a week or so ago, we had a lesson in regard to how it is that God gives men to Christ. Well, He draws men to Christ. How? Through His Word. Through His Word. This is in the context of John 6. So God gives men to Christ by drawing men to Christ through His Word. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. So those whom God has given the Son will raise up at the last day. The resurrection. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him. Well, I don't guess we're going to have everlasting life because we can't see Him. Can we? That everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him will have everlasting life. The word sees here is used metaphorically to mean recognize, discern, comprehend who He really is. Acknowledge Him as the Son of God. That's what's under consideration. Because seeing one doesn't bring about eternal life. Many saw Him and did not believe in Him. They literally saw Him but did not believe. Remember, Jesus told Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen yet believed. Though you cannot see Christ with your physical eye, you can still comprehend, discern, recognize, perceive Him to be the Christ, the Son of God, and believe in Him. That's what He wants you to do. He wants you to recognize that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He wants you to recognize that He is the Holy One, come from God, that He is deity. And He has come as the bread of life to give you life. John 6 and verse 32, Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Did he not? Did Moses not give them bread from heaven? Moses didn't give them, go back in the context, he didn't give them the true bread from heaven. Oh, the bread, the manna that was provided in the wilderness came from God. But it foreshadowed the true bread. That bread that came from God in the wilderness only sustained their physical life because everybody that ate it still died. So Jesus says, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Jesus said He gives you me because I am the bread of God. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Where does that bread from heaven come from? It comes, again, from God. And it gives life to the world. It doesn't give physical life. It gives spiritual life to the people of the world. So Jesus said in John 6 and in verse 48, I am the bread of life. You want to have life? Partake of Jesus Christ. You want to have life? Receive Jesus Christ. Don't reject Him. Take Him into your life. Consume Him as you would a piece of bread. Let that physical bread nourish your body. But you take Jesus into your life by accepting Him, receiving Him, acknowledge Him, perceiving Him as the Christ, the Son of God, and He will give life to your soul. I am the bread of life. Your father ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. They ate of the physical manna in the wilderness, but they all died physically. You eat of this bread, and you'll live. You'll never die. Doesn't mean you'll never die physically. It means you'll never die spiritually. You'll not be separated from God. How do you eat of this bread? When we consume Jesus, we consume Him in His Word. That is, we take His Word in our life. That's why He would also say, I am the Word of life. I am the Word that brings life. Reading on here in John 6 and in verse 50, This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I'm the living bread which came down from God. God is living, I am living, I am living bread. I was with God. I was there in association with God and in fellowship with God. You want to be in association with God and in fellowship with God, in association with Christ and in fellowship with Christ? Partake of the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The bread which I give is my flesh. And he goes on to talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But he's not talking about literally eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He's talking about taking him into our life. Receiving him into our life through belief and obedience to the Word of God. Because he indeed has the words of life. John 6 again. And in verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." When we eat of that bread, when we partake of that bread, we're partaking of His words. Because those words bring about life. There's no other way to have life other than through the words of Jesus Christ. The words of life, Peter meant that only Jesus, the bread of life, can provide the message by which we can have eternal life. So the big question of the hour is, will you accept Him or reject Him? He's the bread of life. And you say, "Well, I'm not sure how I'm going to reject Him." Well, when you reject His word, you reject Him. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day." Reject His word and you've rejected Christ. He has the words of life. He is the bread of life. Consume His word and you consume Christ. If you reject Him, to whom shall you go? There is no other. If you're here and not a Christian, we encourage you this morning through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism to save your soul. If you're going to reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you're saying your soul is not worth saving. But it is. You want to know how much it's worth? It's worth the very death of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Your soul is worth saving. He gave His life to save you and to save me and to save all who are in the world that simply will believe His word and render obedience to it. If you've done that in times past, do not forsake the bread of life. To whom shall you go? Repent of your sin. Confess that sin. Pray to God that He will forgive you of it, and we'll pray with you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.